We've been looking at Christmas characters the last few weeks. We started with Mary. Mary heard from God. It's so humid that my bottle is wetter on the outside than on the inside. Don't you love Christmas and Dickens? We had our sea fog this morning. We couldn't see people coming in the doors because there was so much condensation on the doors. I just turned into the microphone. Did you see that? Well, I'll turn this way. We talked about Mary. Mary heard from God. Mary, I think, is a hero of the Scripture. Sometimes we have to stay away from her because other people have made more about her. We don't need to be scared to teach about Mary. She's a wonderful character in the Scripture. A wonderful character in the Scripture who heard from God and was obedient. And a wonderful lesson there. Last week we talked about Joseph. We talked about Joseph, also kind of an underrated Bible character. We hear about him at Christmas, but the truth is he was really important to our Bible story. He doesn't get much. He was an important part of the Bible story. Jesus' stepdad. So again, I said it last week, but I'll say it again because it's special to me as a guy who came from a broken family, blended family, whatever made up word we want to use. Jesus had a stepdad. And so I'm in good company, and so are some of you. But great lesson last week, learning about Joseph and his faithfulness. Well, of the three main characters, there's only one left, and it's Jesus. Now, we could talk about the shepherds or the wise men, or you could go any direction. But Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are the big three. Today, no surprise. Jessica said, "What are you preaching on this morning?" I said, "Jesus." Not trying to sneak up on anybody. It's Christmas. We're going to talk about Jesus. The running joke in the Baptist, I guess, church world are the people that think the preacher always preaches the same sermon every time they come because they come on Easter and Christmas and they always hear the same two sermons. We're not going to try to make up anything new today. We're going to talk about Jesus because that's a good topic. That's a valuable topic, a worthy topic. And we're going to see what we can learn from the story of Jesus. First things first. If you'll look in Matthew chapter 1, I'll give you a second to turn there. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph's story started about verse 18. Mary's story, we see in the book of Luke, started down a little ways. The first thing that I want you to learn about Jesus, Mary heard from God, Joseph heard from Mary. My clicker will work. Jesus didn't hear from anybody. I believe it was Mark who said in a Wednesday night prayer meeting, he said that nothing ever occurs to God. And I never heard it phrased that way. And it stuck with me. Jesus didn't hear from anybody. Jesus was not someone to whom this story was acting upon. He was the one doing the acting. And his story started before Mary and Joseph's. Jesus existed before he was born. Jesus was his earthly name. It's just, the name that you, just like the name you have. But the Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the member of the Trinity, he has existed from the beginning. In fact, he existed before the beginning. He is eternal. And I love when we were going over that in like 11th grade, talking about eternity. We can't understand eternity. It's impossible. Now, we can talk about it in theory, but the fact is every single thing in our lives is bound by time. We live in a measured duration, and that we can never undo that. I mean, everything from when do I cut my fingernails next to when am I going to die, everything is bound by time. To how long is this sermon going to last? Everything in our lives is bound by time. And God is outside of time. Like outside of it in a way that we cannot fathom. We cannot even get there in our minds. The closest we can get to understanding eternity is that we started here and will never end. Jesus never started. There was no beginning. He just was. Yahweh, Exodus 3, I am that I am. I just am. What's your name? God is. Because I is, and I always is. The grammar doesn't work because it doesn't make sense to us. His story began before Mary and Joseph's story. And we got to never forget that. He is not a baby in a manger. He is the ever-existing, pre-incarnate member of the Godhead. And so let's not ever leave him in a manger. Okay? Now, the first thing I want you to know, we said Mary heard, Joseph heard, Jesus chose. We're going to look at some things that Jesus chose. Because everything that happened in Jesus' life, he was an active, he was the one doing the acting. First off, he chose his family. Now, if you're starting in the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, this is normally what a reading of Matthew sounds like. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you wake up about verse 18. There's a genealogy there. The genealogies, God knows that they're not very exciting. He's aware. He's, you know, so it's okay for us to acknowledge that. But these genealogies actually tell us something. Now, what do they tell us? The big lesson I want to take away today is that Jesus chose his family. The Old Testament, let's sum up the Old Testament in one sentence. The Old Testament is the story of Jesus choosing his grandparents so that he could be born in the book of Matthew. Have you ever thought about it that way? He handpicked every member of his family. And this genealogy tells us something. Let's just fly through this genealogy, shall we? This genealogy starts at Abraham. The one in Luke will start all the way back at Adam. But let's just start here in the book of Matthew. Verse 2. Abraham. You remember the story of Abraham? This is why it's important not to, you know, New Testament believers need to know the Old Testament. Abraham, he's a pretty good guy. His dad was an idol maker. Did you know that? He was the son of a guy who made idols. His dad was an idol maker. Abraham was a good guy, except for that time he told everybody his wife was his sister so that he wouldn't get killed. And then that other time he told everybody his wife was his sister so that they wouldn't take her. He was a pretty good guy, right? Except for that stuff. Okay. Isaac, he was the father of Isaac. Isaac was a pretty good guy, right? Except for that time he showed gross favoritism to one of his children and caused conflict in his family by not leading his home very well and picked one son over the other, and his wife picked the other son. And y'all remember that story, right? You got to go back and read some of these Sunday school stories. He was a good guy except that. Let's keep going. Jacob. Jacob was a pretty good guy, right? Except for that time he stole his brother's birthright and he stole his brother's blessing and, he had to go off and marry a couple of women up in the North Country, and he was a pretty good guy except for all that stuff, right? This is the way all these stories go. Every one of these stories. Let's just keep going. Jacob was the father of Judah. Judah was one of the 12 sons. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So Judah was one of the 12 sons of Israel. That's right. Became one of the 12 tribes. Judah was a great guy. Except for that time he threw his little brother in a pit and then sold him into slavery. You think your siblings are bad to you, Lois? Except for that. And then, after that, he goes away from his family and he's dishonorable to his daughter-in-law. So she ends up tricking him into having a child with him. Let's look at the next one. Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar was his daughter-in-law. Don't want to get too weird, but these stories are in the Old Testament. They're in the book of Genesis. His daughter-in-law was mistreated by him and had no heir, so she had to put on the hijab, and she had to pretend to be a prostitute so that she could have a child with him. We're getting weird, guys. We're getting into the weird. And yet, God chose Jacob and Isaac. He chose Tamar, the daughter-in-law, and her son Perez. He chose, let's just keep flying down here. Look at verse 5. Salmon, that's Salmon, not like the fish. You actually say the L there. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Y'all remember Rahab? Book of Joshua. Joshua goes into Jericho and there is a, what was she called? A harlot in the old King James? I've heard people try to say that that word was translated too harshly, and some of the newer versions try to soften that language. No, she was a harlot. Somebody a little bit older, tell these younger guys what the word harlot means. She was a harlot. She was likely a temple prostitute for the pagan Canaanite religion. Now, again, I've heard lots of people in the last, read some books written in the last generation that are trying to soften this and make her not that. But I'm going to go with what everybody agreed on for the first 3,000 years and not the last 50, okay? But God chose her. He chose her. She was not even Jewish. She was not even an Israelite. She was a Canaanite. And He chose her. Where are we at here? We're looking at verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. So Salmon and Rahab, they had a son named Boaz. Remember Boaz? He goes on and finds a wife named Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She was a good woman, but again, she was not one of the people of Israel. She was a Moabite. Read the book of Ruth. It's a beautiful story. God includes her in that story. Boaz and Ruth have a kid named Obed, who has a kid named Jesse, who has a kid named David. That's how close these stories were, genealogically. David, talk about a great man, right? Man after God's own heart. Except, right? Except when he cheated on his current wife with another wife, stole a guy's wife, killed him to get her as his wife. Was really not the greatest father we've ever seen, if you go back and read his stories. He was still described as a man after God's own heart, which gives us some hope, right? We don't have to be perfect to be people after God's own heart. But that's a whole different sermon. What I want you to see here is that God chose these people. He chose Solomon. He chose, man, you could just go through this story here. He chose these people. He picked His family one person at a time. And if Jesus will include these jokers in His family, He will include you in His family too. There is no one who is disqualified from joining the family of God. And that's beautiful. Because none of us deserve to be in the family of God. Now, we now understand in the New Testament that the family of God is a spiritual thing. You join that family by doing what's called being saved. And that's some Christian language that if you're not raised in church doesn't make any sense. Basically what that means is this, that if you will go to God and acknowledge to Him that you can't do it on your own, you're a sinner without hope, and you say, hey, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again, I want you to take my life. It says if you will confess Him as Lord, you will be saved. That's what it means. And then something spiritual happens in you and you are born again. There is something in you that was not there before. There is life where there was death. And that's exciting. And the thing is, He chooses you. Now, there's some bad doctrine going around, especially in the Baptist world, where we're starting to kind of go too far on one end of the spectrum, where people are now saying that God just chose the people that He knew would be saved. Well, that's heresy is what that is. Now, God knew that they would be saved, but it is His desire that all be saved. It is His will, His desire that everybody be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. If you got a problem with that, take it up with Peter. Right? It is His desire that you be in His family. So if you're not a part of the family of God, if you think you're too nasty and disqualified, David was a murderer. Judah and Tamar were just nasty. Ruth was not from the right nationality. I mean, Jacob, whew. Abraham had the wrong parents. There's nothing that disqualifies you from joining the family of God. If you have not done that, that's what he wants. I can say without hesitation that I know the will of God, his desire. When I say will, I mean desire. It is his desire that you join his family. And I have known people who have looked me in the face and say, I am too messed up. You are not. You cannot be too messed up. The best among us is too messed up. That's the point. It's not about earning your way into it. It's about accepting the free gift of salvation. Second thing about Jesus is that he chose humility. To find the story of Jesus, you can't just read the Christmas story, because all Jesus does in the Christmas story is lay there in a manger in swaddling clothes. So let's flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Let's see what was happening before he was laid in that manger. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus chose humility. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn if you need to remember that. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, Paul said, he was talking to the Philippian church, have this mind among yourselves, have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he's going to describe Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Having been found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, one of the greatest therefores in the Bible, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He chose humility. Now, this can become so basic to your church-going people that we just gloss over it. But we really have to understand the situation that Jesus was in. How many of you got any aches and pains this morning? Anybody? Anybody have any emotional struggles? Anybody feel like they left a couple of good knee joints back in the 90s? Jesus was in a state where he did not have anything tying him to the physical world. There was no pain. There was no drama. There was no conflict. And there's a really bad doctrine that says that Jesus on earth didn't really experience all that because he was God. False. He felt every skinned knee. He felt gravity. Gravity's working against us, right? Thank you, John Mayer, for that line. Gravity's working against us. He felt it. He felt tired. He felt sore. He felt hungry. He felt pain. He felt all the physical things, but also all of the emotional things that come with being a human. He felt sadness. He felt worry, as far as you can worry without being sinful. He felt all of the things that you're feeling today without sin, but he still felt them. If he didn't feel them, there was no point in him coming anyway. Right? If he came and was Superman and he didn't actually have to struggle at all, then it doesn't really matter to us. Turns out it does matter to us, because he felt everything that you're feeling. He felt it. And the thing is, he chose it. I can't imagine what it's like not to feel life. I don't remember the last time my back didn't hurt. You know what I mean? Hey, I've had kids now for year 14, so 15 years we've been working on kids, I don't remember what it's like not to be tired, right? We were talking to some of these young guys, like, what's it like to have kids? Well, think about the tiredest you've ever been, and then realize that's nowhere close to what, you know what I mean? It's just life, not complaining. It's a beautiful life, but I don't even remember what I have no frame of reference. The same way I have no frame of reference for eternity, I have no frame of reference for the state that Jesus was in before he chose to put on flesh. And when he put on flesh, he put on exhaustion, hunger, pain. He put on the need for sleep. Doesn't seem like if you ever stop to think about it, like Jesus went from not ever having to rest to needing to rest every day, because that's how he made us. He made us to rest. If you're not resting enough, you're sinning against God. Rest. He made us to rest. He made us to hunger. He made us to have limitations. He put on limits. Not because it benefited him in any way, but because he loves you. This is, if you ever really stop to think about what he actually put on, it's mind-boggling. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was so stressed that his body began to break down and he began to sweat drops of blood, that tells us everything we need to know about his humanity. He felt every bit of it, and he chose that. And Paul said, let this mind be in you. Choose humility. Choose to put others first. If we could the biggest lesson on Christmas is not that there's a baby in a manger. It's that a great almighty God put us first. And that we too should put others first. Just as Jesus said, as you have been forgiven, forgive. As you have been loved, go and love. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's huge when you really stop to think about it. He also chose obedience. Flip over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. He chose obedience. Now, if I were a great almighty God and I came to earth, even if I had limits, I think I would still... I mean, I'm a sinner, Kyle. I'm a sinner. If I could turn bread, like stones into bread, I would never go to the grocery store again. If I could turn stuff into stuff... We drove near Baybrook Mall yesterday in December. Never shop again. No offense to any shop owners in the house. But... Yeah, you know, if I had the power of the Almighty God, I would do whatever I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do it. There have been so many times we've been on a trip. You know, we're going to East Texas after church today to see family. We get tired at the end of a trip. How many times in our life have we said, man, I wish we had a teleporter? I'd be there. Jesus had all of those abilities, and yet he said in chapter 5, I believe it's 20 and 21, 19 and 20. He says, So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show so that you may marvel. He chose obedience. You realize, and this is a doctrine that's not talked about much, Jesus did not do anything in this life that the Father did not tell him to do. He never went off on his own. Why is that a big deal? Flip over to the book of 1 Peter. He was completely subservient to the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Why is this a big deal that Jesus was subservient? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says to us, pages are sticking together. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Why? Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus could have been Superman. He could have lived in this life with a human body, but stopped himself from feeling anything. And anytime he got hungry, boom, there's a plate of food. Anytime he got tired, he snaps his fingers and he's rested. He could have done that. Instead, he chose to only do what the Father told him to do. He could have healed everybody. The Father wasn't telling him to heal everybody. He was telling him to heal blind Bartimaeus. He was telling him to raise Lazarus. He wasn't telling him to raise everybody, right? People ask sometimes, why didn't Jesus just heal every? He snaps his fingers and the whole, like pull of Thanos, and the whole world is healed, right? He didn't do that because he was here for a purpose, and his purpose was to do what the Father told him to do, and he did that. Look at this phrase in chapter 2, verse 21, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. It is possible for you to do what the Father says. And Jesus showed us that it's possible. Now we're going to get into some weird stuff and I won't go too far into it because the clock's ticking. But we love to talk about how messed up we are, right? And we should, because we're messed up. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, none that seeks God, none that understands God. We should be aware of our sinfulness. Yes, a good Baptist is aware of their sinfulness. Can you go 5 minutes without actively sinning? I feel like I've gone the last 5 minutes without sinning. It is possible. I'm still a sinner, right? I will be a... This flesh is cursed until the day it is killed and replaced. But did you make it the last 5 minutes in this sermon not sinning? Now, some of y'all, maybe, but... If you can go 5 minutes, can you go 10? Can you do what the Father said for 10 minutes? Now, what we like to do is to hedge our bets and say, well, I can be good for a little while, but I'm going to mess up. I know I'm good. We know we're going to mess up. Let's stop talking about the negative and let's lean into the positive. We can do better. How do we know that? Because Jesus gave us an example so that we can walk in His steps. If you've been struggling with sin in your life and just flippantly saying, well, I know I'm saved, but this is just how, this is my personality. No, your personality's lost. It needs to be redeemed. Fix it. This is just how I act. Well, stop acting that way. This is just what I do. Well, stop doing it. Do what the Father said do. Jesus gave us an example that we should walk in His steps. Now I'm going to stop short of saying that you can be perfect the rest of your life and all that. But I remember I had a student one time. I was teaching this lesson. She was wonderful. She's a wonderful kid. Hey, praise God. Right? Praise God. She's a wonderful kid who was following after God. And she had this mentality that I'm always messing up. I've probably sinned 10 times since I woke up. I looked at her, I was like, write it down. Tell me what you did. I don't know, I probably... Write it down. How you doing? If you stink that bad, we need to work on some things. Right? If you've sinned 10 times before you ever brushed your teeth, then we need to work on something. The fact is, we can live righteous lives. Now we understand that we're always fighting sin, and again, we have to hedge our bets to be theologically accurate, but instead of focusing on the failure that will happen, I'm going to focus on the greater extent of victory that can happen. You can be a better husband and father. You can be a better mother and wife. You can be a better student. You can be a better child. You can be a better employee. You can do what the Bible says, because Jesus showed you that you can. Boom. That's a beautiful thing. That's one of the reasons that He came, was to be our great example. If I ever start to feel powerless to sin, like I can't overcome, I need to have this verse tattooed on my heart. He came not just to die for my sins, but also to show me how to live life. And if I only take His salvation, but I skip over the victory that He wants to give me in life, I mean, it's like somebody giving you a Corvette at Christmas, but you leave the keys, you know, locked inside. You know, you're missing all the victory that comes with it. You're missing all the victory that comes with it. He came to be our great example. And then this last point, we know this. He chose sacrifice. How do we know he chose? Well, there's a couple of places, but I just picked one out of Revelation. Verse 8, it makes this phrase in verse 8. All who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name was not written before the foundation in the book of life. Look, it says the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Actually, it's not in the English Standard Version. Before the foundation of the world. We see that in 1 Peter as well, where it talks about he was known before the foundation of the world. I cannot explain this in a way that makes it make sense. But the Trinity, just take all that comes with that. My pastor growing up said that if you ever really understood the Trinity, you'd have to live in a padded room and be fed with a spoon. The Trinity is beyond us, how God can be three and one. But the Trinity, in its own counsel, chose that the second person of the Godhead would be a lamb slain, and he stood as a lamb slain in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. So when you put all this together, let's get real nerdy for just a second. It was the second part of the Godhead that did the creating. Now we're not going to go down that rabbit trail, but you can. It was the second part of the Godhead that did the actual making of creation. That means that Christ, the second part of the Godhead that was in charge of making creation, had already chosen to be sacrificed for that creation. And he understood pain more than we ever will. There's nothing easy about the pain that he went through on the cross. Again, it is a heresy to say that Jesus used his godliness, his God superpowers. You know, we can think like a Marvel movie, right? It is heresy to say that Jesus used his godliness to somehow guard himself from the pain that came on the cross. He felt everything. The only difference in me and you and him is that he knew what was coming before he got there. He felt everything. Do you still feel the nails, right? Remember that old song? He felt every hammer strike. He felt every whiplash. He felt everything. He felt the dehydration. He felt the exhaustion. He felt the asphyxiation. He felt that on the cross. He chose that. Not because it lifts him up at all, but because it gives you a chance to be lifted up. There are three words in the Greek, actually four. There are three main words in the Greek for love. Some of y'all have heard this before. There's the word eros, which is like your physical, sensual love. There's the word phileo, which is like brotherly love. And these show up all throughout the phileo. But the last one is one you've probably heard, agape. The simplest definition of agape love is putting others first, being sacrificial. Are you loving like God? Easy question to answer. Am I putting others first? Am I choosing sacrifice? There's no way to love like God and lift yourself up. No way. Impossible. He chose sacrifice. Now the thing about Christmas. Now I know when I talked about holidays back around Halloween, some of y'all thought I was a Grinch. And that's okay. I'm really not. I love Christmas. I think I've heard enough Bing Crosby now to last me for the rest of the year. It's almost Christmas time now. But I love Christmas. But the thing is, Christmas is not in the Bible. We are never told to worship a baby in a manger. The thing about true Christians is that we don't celebrate Christmas. We just celebrate Easter early. If you're not connecting Christmas to Easter in your mind today, then you're missing the point. Because it was never about that baby in a manger. It was about that Jesus on a cross. And when you read the Christmas story to your children or grandchildren, think about the cross. When you see a nativity scene, think about the cross. Because He only went through there to get to there. And he had to go to there to make a way for us. He wants to save your soul. What did he do on the cross? He paid your debt. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That means that if you are a sinner, you deserve to be separated from God. That's what you deserve. We all deserve to be separated from God. What did he do there? What he did there is that he paid the debt. It tells us in Isaiah 53 that God the Father, while he was on the cross, looked on the travail of his soul, and it says he was satisfied. When God the Father looked at the Son on the cross, the debt was paid. He was satisfied. The requirements were met. The problem that I have, the thing that breaks my heart, and again, there's bad theology out there trying to go against this now in the Baptist world, but the fact is, Jesus paid the sin debt for everyone. Not just the people who would be saved, everybody. And every person in hell is there today with their sins paid for. They just didn't cash the check. He signed the check. Does that make any sense anymore to people that never write checks? He sent you, he Venmo'd you, but you didn't ever spend. I don't know how to make this make sense. He signed the check, but you've got to cash it. You've got to fall on your face before God and say, God, I accept what you have done. Now take ownership of my life. Come into my heart. Cause me to be born again, to be made new, to be something else. Bring life into death. That's what I need. If you're here today and you've never cashed that check, here's how this works. We'll sing a song here in a minute. You can come and you can kneel down right here and you can cash that check. You can say, God, I accept what you did for me. Take my life. You can come and talk to me. You can stand where you are. You can think about it. Go home. Call me later. My number's in the bulletin. That's how this works. It is a conscious decision. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care how your mama raised you. I don't care what your grandma taught you. If you have not made this decision yourself, then currently you are doomed and damned and on your road to hell. But all it takes to get off that road is to cash that check. The check that's already been paid, already been signed. You're walking around. Walking around with a perfectly good check in your pocket. Every person in hell is there with their sins paid for. That's heartbreaking. Some of them are there because they rejected it. Some of them are there because we never told them. Let's be about telling people. And when it comes to evangelism, let's remember that what we're doing is not trying to give somebody something. We're trying to get them to accept something that's already been given. And that's an easier sell when you think about it. So, just to recap, Jesus chose his family. He chooses you. Jesus chose humility. I really want you to take some time this week and really think about what heaven must have been like. Well, not even really heaven, because he was omnipresent. I guess he had no limitations, and he chose humility. He chose obedience. I want you to remember this week that if you're struggling with a sin, you can choose to just do better. Because Jesus showed you that you could. But ultimately, I want you to remember the sacrifice that he gave. I don't know how we got to the point to where we celebrate Christmas with gross excess, but I'm not going to go on that rabbit trail. Fact is, Jesus sacrificed. It's not about the stuff. And if you haven't accepted that sacrifice, do that. If you've got people in your life that need to do that, pray for them. Let it break your heart. Shed tears over the lost. They need you. Open your mouth. had a dear sweet lady in one of the churches that I was at early on in ministry. She said, Lord, help me to live a life so that someone would see my life and come to know you as Savior. That's not how it works. You got to open your mouth and tell them, right? Open your mouth. They love you. You won't be embarrassed that long. If you are, so what? Not that big a deal. Come up here and we'll tell jokes about you and embarrass you even more. So relatively, it won't seem like that big a deal. Share the gospel. As our musicians make their way up front, I feel like we got a lot to think about this morning. Are you in the family of God? If not, join that. If you are, relish that. Do you need to maybe choose some humility and be like Christ? Maybe you've been struggling with a sin and you needed to be reminded this morning that you can overcome because Jesus overcame. Maybe you haven't cashed that check. Maybe it's time. Or maybe you got somebody on your heart that you need to pray for who needs to cash that check. Let's give it to God. Let's all stand together. Father in heaven, we love you. You're a good God. We thank you for all the things that you chose. Thank you for choosing us. You could have chosen heaven. You could have chosen perfection and just stayed there. But you chose pain. You chose exhaustion. You chose this physical world so that you could ultimately choose obedience and sacrifice. You've proven your love for us. Father, I pray that we can love you back. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.